word of love be with us today as we study 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And we pray that the message of love and the gift of love would find its way into our heart and our life today in a deeper way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. And now I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love.
What a beautiful reading of such a beautiful passage where Paul is now getting to the heart of the matter of why he wrote this letter to the Corinthians in the first place. And I think to use my language and not the language of the commentaries, but the way that I would say Paul has a concern for the Corinthians is that he wants their life and he wants the church to speak. Notice what he says in verse 2, whenever you were a pagan, you were led astray, you followed these things that could not speak. And of course, that is a direct quoting of a psalm where idols are those things that are created. They have mouths but can't speak. They have ears but can't listen. This is what the psalmist says. And it occurs to me that there is a difference between talking and speaking, between chatter and speaking. In fact, I think we're all familiar with people who do a lot of talking but never actually say anything. Or if you turn on the news, there's lots of, we call them talking heads, lots of talking heads, and people get paid to talk, 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 but they never actually say anything. One of the most popular spiritual books ever written was by Parker Palmer. It wasn't called Let Your Life Talk, but rather Let Your Life Speak. And so speech is a theological concept. Talking is a cultural construct. We can say that Jesus is the speech of God, right? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the speech of the Father. And this speech was God. This speech was with God. And this speech became human to dwell among us. So speaking, speech, I think we could say is a theological concept. And just to kind of prove the point that I'm not doing a little eisegesis here on verse 2, whenever we get to 1 Corinthians 13, what does Paul say about speaking in tongues, the tongues of mortals and of angels, but doing so without love? He says, if I speak without love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And it occurs to me that the English word discussion, shares the same etymological root as the word percussion, right? So percussion, what is percussion? It's clanging cymbals. I mean, obviously, if you're a really good percussionist, it doesn't sound that way, but the idea of percussion is a clanging cymbal. It's a noisy gong. But the word dialogue, right? So if I say to you, we had a discussion versus we had a really good dialogue, something within you might intuit that the second is more meaningful, that a dialogue takes us deeper than a discussion. A dialogue is the combination of two words. One is the word dia, which means through and through. So like a diagnosis, a diagnosis, gnosis means knowledge. So a diagnosis is to know something through and through. So dia means through and through. Logos means speech. It means word. So a dialogue is whenever our words and our speech kind of penetrate through and through. That's what a word spoken in love does. And Paul often says, right, speak the truth in love. Because if you don't speak with love, you're just talking, right? So Paul starts with this idea of speech and how idols can't speak, and how whenever we follow the living God, our lives, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are able to speak. And Paul wants the church to speak something into the world. And of course, this means claiming their gifts and knowing the Holy Spirit, right? Because love is impossible without the Spirit, and it is the Spirit inside of us that allows us to speak in a meaningful way. And whenever I say speak, I don't just mean eloquence with words. I mean, what has Paul said already in 1 Corinthians? That he did not come with eloquent words of wisdom, right? That's a direct quote from an earlier chapter of 1 Corinthians. So whenever I talk about speaking as a theological concept, I don't mean eloquent words of wisdom, because Paul himself did not come among them with eloquent words of wisdom. In fact, the New Testament kind of implies that he probably was very weak in his talking and not a good orator and had a bit of a stutter. And so whenever I talk about the church speaking, that's really a metaphor for being a conduit of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that Spirit will be made manifest in our words. Sometimes that Spirit will be made manifest in our lives. But either way, Parker Palmer, let your life speak. But that implies the Holy Spirit, and it implies a certain amount of interdependence, which we're going to get to. So lots of gifts, Paul says, and we can even say that speech as a theological concept is whenever our gifts are on display through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lots of gifts, but only one Spirit. Now, why is this important for Paul to say there's only one Spirit? Because remember, they have divided up into factions. One says, I belong to Paul. Another says, I belong to Apollos. Another says, I belong to Cephas. So they're all divided, and they're all claiming to be part of different camps. And so Paul basically says, all right, knuckleheads, right? There's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one body, but there are different gifts. And so Paul invites us into this dance of both unity and difference. We are part of one body. We are part of a mysterious whole. We are not separate, but we are distinct. In the same way that the hand and the foot are distinct, they have a different role, but they're part of the same body. That's how it works with the body of Christ. And Paul is clear in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. The common good of the church, and ultimately the common good of the world. And so a gift is given in order to build up. A gift is not given to just edify and encourage the isolated atomic individual, right? So whatever gifts you have, they're not for you, they're for the church. But notice, you've been given a gift, at least one gift. Maybe you have been given many gifts. Why? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And of course, for Paul, this is tied to baptism. In baptism, we are all given a particular gift, if not many. And so the question then becomes, what gift have you been given? Because you do have a gift, and so does everyone else. And this leads to a greater respect for ourselves and also a greater respect for others baptized into that one body. And notice in verse 13, Paul says, we were baptized into one body, right? Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, have all come together in one body. And the reason I point that out is because, you know, the barrier between Jews and Greeks was significant. I mean, in Ephesians, Paul says that there was a wall of hostility that separated Jews and Greeks. That wall has come down. The social stratification between slaves and free was significant, and that wall has come down. And so how ludicrous is it for them to set up these other barriers where one says, I belong to Apollos, and another, I belong to Cephas, and another, I belong to Paul? Basically, Paul knocks that idea out from under their feet and says, you're all part of one body, but guess what? You also need each other. And Paul can be really abstract, and a lot of times his metaphors can be confusing. So, for instance, if you read Galatians, he has like a really complex and tricky metaphor that's hard to follow with Hagar, for instance, and how Hagar and Ishmael weren't really children of the promise, and how they had to be cast out. But this is really a metaphor for the false teachers preaching to the Galatians. I mean, it's a really difficult metaphor to follow if you get out a highlighter and really try and follow the metaphor. I mean, Paul can often offer these metaphors that are tricky, but this is probably the most straightforward and timeless metaphor one can think of. He basically says it's just like your individual body. I mean, can you really, like, look, I mean, is your whole body the nose? Absolutely not. But do you really want to get rid of your nose? Like, do you really just want to chop your nose off and never smell again? I mean, will you stay alive if you cut off your left hand? Yeah, but your life's going to be a lot harder. You're not going to be as whole as you were before. And so, in the same way that the members of our individual body make up who we are, Paul is basically trying to say that's how it works with the body of Christ. And you can't look at any member of the body of Christ any more than you can look at a member of your body and say, I have no need of you. Now, every time I teach on this, someone reminds me that, you can get rid of a gallbladder there's different parts of our body that we actually don't need. So, I'm aware of that. But for the most part, you need all the parts of your body. And we're not allowed to say to any part of our body, I don't need you. We're not allowed to say to any member of the church, I don't need you, no matter how disagreeable they are, no matter how offensive their perspective, no matter how many mistakes they make or how many times they insult us. We never get to look at anyone in the church and say, I have no need of you. And notice that is what everyone in our society seems to be doing at the moment. We point fingers at one another. Democrats point fingers at Republicans. Republicans point fingers at Democrats and say, I have no need of you. This world would be better if we could just defeat those on the other side of the political aisle, the other side of the economic aisle, the other side of the ideological aisle. And Paul says, you can't do that, right? There's only one body. And we have to see our interdependence, and we have to claim our unique gift in the world and in the church, and to live that gift out, but not to get bogged down with what other people are doing. And of course, for Paul, the key here is love. And notice how Paul says love is eternal. He ends by saying, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so notice how your gifts, they don't abide forever, right? The gift that you've been given, if you're an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, if you're an administrator, if you have a gift for compassion, whatever it happens to be, the gift you have been given to build up the body of Christ, that's a gift that is to be used now as we await the return of Christ. But that gift, in some sense, isn't necessary once Christ is all in all. But love, that will last for all of eternity. And so there's this interesting balance in these chapters between the temporal and the eternal. Paul basically says, you got to claim your gift and live it now, because we live in the overlapping of the two ages, but a time will come when only love remains. And so go ahead and invest your life there. Invest your life in love. I mean, Jesus said something similar when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he reminds them that if you are living your gifts out, but doing so without love, all you're doing is making noise, right? I'm a noisy gong. All you're doing is talking. You're not speaking, you're just talking. And a lot of people in this world do a lot of talking, but their life never speaks. Why? Because they lack love. And, again, Paul has these metaphors, right? I can move mountains. I can give away all my possessions. I can hand over my body. But if I do that without love, I gain nothing. And I wish we heard that more, right? Activism, without love is nothing. Serving the poor without love is nothing. Being present with a friend without love is nothing. It's not that Paul says the impact is diminished. You know, Paul doesn't say, if I do all these great things without love, it's not going to be as effective. He says, I gain nothing. And then Paul reminds us what love is. He says, love is patient, kind. It's not envious, boastful, arrogant, or rude. You know, because 1 John tells us that God is love, we can substitute the word God for the word love, right? God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. God does not insist on his own way. God is not irritable or resentful. God does not rejoice in wrongdoing. God rejoices in the truth. God never ends. Verse 8. Prophecies will end. Tongues will cease. That gets back to the reminder that our gifts are temporal, but love is eternal. And then Paul ends this beautiful chapter by telling us we got to grow up, right? In Ephesians, he talks about growing into the full stature of Christ. And, you know, scripture mixes metaphors. Jesus said, unless you change and become like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Paul will deal with this next week when he talks about how we are to be infants in evil, but not infants in understanding. So there is a sense in which we are to become more childlike, but becoming more childlike, ironically, is to become a spiritual adult. You know, so we can kind of tease out what that means, but we are to grow into Christian maturity, and love, you know, is that which enables us to grow up. As is humility, you know, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Basically, we don't see the full picture. And whenever we point fingers and say, I have no need of you, right? The hand says to the foot, I have no need of you. That assumes that we actually know what we're talking about, that we actually see clearly. I see clearly, I don't need you. We might not see how we need every member of the body of Christ, but that does not make it less true. For now we see in a mirror dimly, now we know only in part, but a day will come fully when we know fully, even as we have been fully known. And of course, who have we been fully known by? Obviously God, right? Because all of us know only in part. And so the vision here is very powerful. God knows fully. We are fully known. We do not know fully, right? God knows us fully. We don't know God fully. God knows us fully. We don't know each other fully. So what do? Do we seek knowledge? No. Paul said in previous chapters, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So our lack of knowledge has never been a problem for Paul, right? Because Paul has said repeatedly, knowledge is not the goal, love is the goal. The fact that we know only in part is not to our disadvantage. If anything, it is an invitation to lean into love, to love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus said. To never point fingers to any other Christian or person and to say, I have no need of you. And above all, to let our lives speak and not to be so worried about talking, right? Letting our lives speak is not about finding the right words. It's about finding the right heart.